1 Corinthians chapter 8. And again, I'm going to have to read a bit because we're wanting to pray for the Washington team. And we're going to be leaving. And so next Thursday, I won't be here, right, Deb? Next Thursday, no class or no me? No either. Okay. So everybody on Skype, no class. You can run free. Jason and Nisi and Abigail are going to be leaving in 2 weeks to go to Guatemala. So let's say probably about the time I get back, you'll be leaving. Gosh. Well, I shouldn't have raised you to just go serve the Lord all over the world. Now you're raising your children to do the same thing. Talking to Nisi, if anybody's wanting to know out there. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I was wanting to go back and do a little more defining, because it's been a while since we've really done that, defining love. So let me just read a few statements here. Let us take a moment to refamiliarize ourselves with the true meaning of the love of God as demonstrated by Christ crucified. And you remember that is the supreme demonstration of the love of God. It is God's definition of the love of God. It is selfless. Love is not having sloppy, mushy feelings towards someone. It is placing even the most unlovely person before yourself for their benefit. Jesus went through the cross, but all that he went through was not done in some lovely, gracious attitude of how beautiful was this suffering that came by self-giving. And I think that's important, because I think that we have a romantic view, maybe even some of us yet, that we think that if we're right with God, and if Christ is formed in us in this manner, Christ crucified is being formed in us, that we're going to go through these things in a lovely, wonderful way, having a complete immersion in a lovely attitude and all that kind of stuff. And yet, this is my belief. I'm not telling you to believe this, but this is my belief. I believe that if you are with the Lord and it is his nature in self-giving, and you are going through sufferings literally by those for whom you are dying and giving yourself, and they don't even know it, that there will be times, and there will that you will meditate on what's wrong with the situation, and you will have to turn your mind back to the truth of Christ, and that no suffering is pleasant, and the Scripture says that no suffering is pleasant, you still feel, like, for example, Jesus still felt the nails. You feel the betrayal. You feel the fear or the outrage or all of the things that could come up under those kind of circumstances. You still have those, but you can't meditate on that, or they will rule the day. You understand? They'll win the day. They will win the moment. And so they may not ever disappear in a certain sense, but you are being ruled by something higher than your soul. You're being ruled by something higher than your soul. And this is difficult for some people because they're not good at multitasking. They can't watch a TV show and read a book at the same time, or walk down the street and chew gum at the same time. And so it's really hard for them to be going through things in your soul and in your spirit at the same time. But the truth is you can and you will, if you're walking in the Spirit and you're walking in the Lord, you will still feel things. But you have to remind yourself why you're even going through this, why this is even happening. You could end it all pretty quickly with a couple of phone calls or something. You can get out, you can come down from the cross, you know. You can succumb to the pressure and come down from the cross. But you choose not to. And you choose to suffer believing that life comes out of death and that reigning comes out of suffering and that this is the way of the Lord. And God, only God can show you this. And there's no need to believe this because I believe it or this place believes it or any of that junk. There's no need to believe it. There's no need to try to believe it. There's only one need, and that is that the Holy Spirit will reveal this. And I encourage you to take the approach of Mary. Ponder these things in your heart. Ask the Lord if it's true. And ask the Lord to show it to you in the manner that He wants to break this forth. Don't settle for the knowledge of it. Don't settle for the knowledge of it. Because honestly, one main reason why I say that is because you're just asking for pain going into something where you need the Spirit of the Lamb and all you've got is some teaching and some knowledge that somebody taught you. It's not going to hold up. It will not hold up. So, you know, if you really, really, if something bears witness in your heart, then ask the Lord to show you and show you alone so that you know. And when I say you alone, I don't mean don't pray for others, but I mean for sure. Lord, I want to know you. I want to see this. I don't want to hang on the coattails of anybody else. And you can be assured anybody in the Bible that ever saw the Lord, they saw the Lord. They didn't hang on anybody's coattails. You know what I'm saying? It has to be a love, a desire, a hunger, a passion for the Lord that drives you. And all of us get complacent at times. And we have to pick up and we have to go. We have to go. We have to go after the Lord. We have to forget the circumstances of this earth. I mean, if I'm not going to be here tomorrow, I have to live to the fullest today. And if I'm going to be here for another 40 years, I have to live the fullest to the Lord today. Does that make sense? And that you never let the flame go out on the burnt offering.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Never let it go out. And that sweet savor will please the Father continually. Not because you're suffering or going through stuff, but because you're doing it through Christ crucified. There is no higher. I mean, it is. He calls them sweet savor offerings. There were no higher offerings than the sweet savor offerings that were given free will. And I just think of how Israel, the camp, there was thousands, you know, maybe millions, and the camp, and they are covered over every morning and every night, a constant sweet savor of those burnt offerings, covering everything and everybody, so that the Lord, He's smelling that selflessness of Christ, that And folks, in the stench of this world where there's so many people that are selfish, I mean, if you want to get on a reality TV show, just open yourself to all the selfishness in your heart and they'll love you. You know, that's what they're looking for. All right, enough said on that. So I'm going to read that statement again. It is placing even the most unlovely person before yourself for their benefit. Jesus went through the cross, but all that he went through was not done in some lovely, gracious situation of how beautiful everything was, this suffering that came by self-giving. He despised the shame. He despised the shame. And folks, it says he despised the shame of the cross. He didn't despise the cross. You know, that old writer wrote that song, that hymn, "I Will Cling to the Old Rugged Cross." That guy knew something. You know, that guy knew something. But there is a shame connected with the cross that you will despise. But, hey, being made of no reputation is part of the package. You're one with Jesus. That's the way it goes. I make these statements to place our minds on the loss and the agony and the rejection that was actually suffered just to get us out of hell and unto God. The depth of sufferings Jesus endured helps us understand the depths of selflessness that was involved. That's why it's good to look at the depth of the sufferings, not in some morbid way, but to see, my God, the beauty of this selflessness that allowed him to go that far, that deep. The book of Galatians concurs with the findings of 1 Corinthians and Romans. There in Galatians 5:11, Paul agrees that we have freedom, but never to be used to cause hurt or stumbling to others, regardless of how weak or unknowledgeable they are. You know, I was raised in a Bible school that knowledge was really everything. And you were never taught to look down on anybody, but we did. People that didn't know as much as me, or people weren't as spiritual, or all this kind of stuff. But folks, there is real beauty to be found in what we would never notice. I mean, and Jesus, the Son of God, birthed in a barn. You wouldn't even notice that. See, we're looking to see something that we notice that impresses us. And he's seeking to get so low that you don't notice the cause. You just see the effect. It's genuine beauty, and yet, boy, you know, to get to a place where you agree wholeheartedly that's beauty, that's an act of the Holy Spirit. You can't get there unless the Holy Spirit do that. And if you and I'll just tell you, folks, if you have any inkling at all of Christ crucified as beautiful, you've been ministered to by the Holy Spirit. That's just a fact. It is. I mean, that's beautiful to me. That maybe the Holy Spirit is deeply at work in your lives and you don't even know it, but you're changing. You're changing, and your core is changing, and your view of things is changing, and yet maybe you sit there and go, well, you know, I'm not doing anything, or I'm not, you know, reaching out, or God's not really doing anything in my life. He's doing something, clearly. Your heart is being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. There is no greater change, because, folks, that's eternal. That you're seeing the eternal God You're not seeing the hands of Jesus of Nazareth. You're seeing the eternal God. When you can, when you know, John the Baptist leaps in your womb because Jesus is being lifted up. You understand what I'm saying? The Spirit of God quickens. You're tuning into the eternal instead of just some benefit that he can do for you right now to make you happy. Paul agrees that we have freedom, but never to be used to cause hurt or stumbling to others, regardless of how weak or how unknowledgeable they are. The proper reaction is to, by love, serve them. As explained in Philippians 2, it is an act of not looking out for that which is found to be in our best interest, but of others. Not. You see, Christ crucified is exemplified as much in not as he is in doing. It is just as much Christ crucified to not be looking out after your interests as it is to be looking out for the interests of others. It is just as much Christ crucified. Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything but Christ crucified. So there is a not involved in this, a negative, the tail side of the coin that is involved in this currency that God functions by, that is the currency of heaven. Once the knowledge group has grasped the greatness of love, which is Christ crucified, and they it's not just to grasp that, it's to grasp the greatness of Christ crucified over knowledge, over great Bible knowledge, over knowing so many facts and realities and seeing really cool things in the Word. You know, I mean, I remember one time we had an altar call over on Bolivar, and we had like five people come up, and it was just impossible stuff. It was just ridiculous. One of them was Karen Gentry when she got that. Anyway, it was just crazy stuff, and they're going, oh, pray for us, pastor, you know, pray, we, you know, and they were all desperate. And at the moment I wasn't clicking on all cylinders, and I just said, Lord, I'm sitting there having this conversation with the Lord while they're standing in front of me, and I'm sure they think I'm tuning into the Lord, and I'm arguing with the Lord, and I'm saying, Lord, I don't have faith for these kind of deals. You know, Karen had a really, really bad tooth. What is it? Abscess tooth. Really bad, you know. I mean, horribly bad. And she comes up there, sweet as she can be. Could you just pray for my abscess tooth? I'm going, oh, God, you know. I can't remember. I just said, Lord, I don't have any faith. And he said to me, well, do you have any love? Do you have any love? There's something greater than faith. Can you just love them? And I just broke down. I remember that. And I just, when I prayed out of love. Well, faith works by love. Did you know that? Shall I say it again? Faith works by love. You know, one after another, right there. Karen goes in the bathroom because something was going on in her mouth, comes back out and says, God, and I've never heard of this stuff before, God has filled my abscess. It's gone, and it's filled it with gold, and it wasn't shiny gold. It wasn't all, it's like, I looked and went, oh my God. But then, you know, since I didn't have faith, I just had love. I said, go to a dentist or somewhere tomorrow and check that out and see if that's real gold. She did, and it was. Well, I don't even believe in that stuff. But I believe that God loved her, and I believe that she was really in pain, and I believed that if God told me to just love, that was sufficient. And I didn't do that, you know. I've never healed anybody in my life, wouldn't know how to. You know, I know how to do that and look scary or whatever, spiritual. I don't know. Sometimes scary and sometimes spiritual. Anyway, faith works by love, so it's ridiculous to be off in knowledge and faith and all of that without Christ crucified love, the true definition of love. Selfless giving to the max, you know? Once the knowledge group has grasped the greatness of love, which is Christ crucified, over faith, then they will gladly eat no meat while the world standeth, lest it make my brother to offend. Do you see? That's the basis. That's it. That's the basis. Okay, so let me just say, so if we're, you know, I think Geraldine, wasn't it? I think Geraldine said it, and that is, then I'm not going to go to the scriptures to try to find something deep. I'm just going to go there to try to find Christ crucified and have him formed in me, because you know what? Then faith operates and then stuff happens. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then he adds these things. There's so many things. And yet, if we're seeking to build, to edify ourselves, build up ourselves with knowledge, knowledge puffs up. It's a conundrum. It's a never-ending cycle. I'm sure that outsiders may notice the change in outward actions by the knowledge group, meaning they stopped eating, okay? Since I see by Christ crucified, I'm not going to eat ever again. Well, the outsiders, all they see is the knowledge group stop eating. Things offered to idols. You understand what I mean? They notice that. I'm sure that the outsiders may notice the change in outward actions by the knowledge group and wonder why they have become bound with religious restrictions. Because they're not eating things offered to idol, knowing that idol is nothing and we have the freedom to do that. But why have you given up your God-given rights and not standing on the word of God? And he says, well, as long as it makes my brother to offend, I will eat no meat. Bound with religious restrictions. Many people are. But Paul is not bound. Paul is free. He's God's free man. We haven't even got to those scriptures. But there's great stuff. Great stuff on those. The outward appearance may seem that they have simply refrained from eating that which is offered to idols, wholly because it was the Christian thing to do. To Paul, it is a living demonstration of Christ crucified, found in the simplest affairs of life. Okay, so we accept, let's say we're trying to seek the Lord on this thing, but we get off into religion. And in our religion, we accept that we should take thought of others, and we should put others first, and we should do all this stuff. So we're not going to eat things offered to idols because it's the Christian thing to do, to not do that. That's not the Lord either. We, in a certain sense, we've gotten worse. Because now we're trying to do stuff not by Christ crucified. We're not offering, you know, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus may come forth. Now it's no longer a sacrifice. Now it's no longer the altar. Now it's no longer the true reality of what the old covenant and the tabernacle spoke of, it's just the Christian thing to do. And that's pitiful. It's just pitiful. Don't, you know, my advice, don't do it. Don't go there. Well, how do you not go there? How do you not become captive to religion? There's only one way, folks. You got to keep your heart. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is going to be rent, and you'll see these things by life. You know, you can make a religion out of any teaching, whether it's Baptist, Methodist, New Creation, any teaching. You can make a religion out of it by simply replacing Jesus with you. Yes, Greg. Opportunity that he was seeking, and he ended up missing the opportunity because he wasn't seeking the Son. He was seeking being correct in the Scriptures. And I tell you, I mean, the definition of the Pharisees was a bunch of people who decided they were going to know the Scriptures so well that when Jesus came, they wouldn't recognize him. Well, they didn't decide that, but that's the way it works. Because you can, you know, our goal is to know the Lord. You do know that, don't you? You do realize that. Our goal is to know the Lord through the Scriptures. And yes, we search the Scriptures, but we search the Scriptures for him. Yes, we want to know the Scriptures, but only so the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to Christ. John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for they, Jesus talking, search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify me. But then, and he's talking to the Pharisees there, but you will not come to me that you might have life. They're seeking knowledge, they're seeking to know a bunch of stuff and impress people. Knowledge puffeth up. And the knowledge, when he says knowledge and puffeth up, the knowledge he's speaking of specifically is the Bible knowledge that the idol is nothing and that there's only one God, and all of it based on good old Scripture, but it's not revealing Christ to them, in them. Okay? And so, you know, and people get mad at me for putting that kind of an emphasis, but the emphasis is Jesus. The emphasis is not a book. The emphasis is Jesus. But get into the book. Don't forsake the book. But don't lift the book above, you know, there's a difference between the Scriptures and the living Word. You know, I remember I was in Bible school and this guy came up and he had a living Bible, you know. He says, oh, look at this. Look what mine says. It was so fun. He's showing me his version of what it said. That was, you know, this is better than what yours says, basically. He says, oh, look at what mine says. I said, what version is that? He says, the living Bible. I said, well, I think we need to go to the living Word. He got upset with me. I didn't honor his translation. But I mean, we need, you know, you can know the Bible and not see the Lord. I want to know the Bible for sure. I want to know the Bible, but only for one purpose, that the Holy Spirit may open my eyes to see past the ink on white paper. All right. Let's see. So, when we see these Scriptures in light of faith contrasted with love, we come away with a new perspective. Neither one of these is wrong, but clearly one is greater. And that's the point that Paul's making, because, again, he's not putting down the word, and he's not putting down the fact of the Bible knowledge that they're holding. But he is saying, and he just flat out says it in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13, which, by the way, is in 1 Corinthians. We're just a little way from that. We should reach it by the end of this course. Next year, yeah. But the greatest of these. Man, you can't argue with it. I mean, you can, but you don't do well to. And again, love not being some ooey-gooey way that we, you know, relate and all this kind of stuff, trying to be lovey-dovey. The greatest of these is lovey-dovey. No. The greatest of these is selfless giving. Again, by this perceive we the love of God. How do I know what the love of God is like? Because he hugged every human being there ever was when they got born again. No, we have no record of getting saved and getting a big old hug or a big wet kiss from our Father. Okay? By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Now that doesn't mean you can't hug one another. And Paul even says, you know, give one another a... greet each other with a what? A holy kiss. You know why we don't do that around here? She knows. I know. Because you people don't know how to give a holy kiss. That's why. All right. Again, this contrast makes it evident that Paul is not telling the Corinthians to live happily side by side, accepting one another's place. Now, that's important. Because let's go back to Romans 14 again and see where he says that. Romans 14, verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy food, now walkest thou in love? Destroy not him with thy food, for which Christ died. Jesus died so they wouldn't be destroyed, and you throw a fit to have what you want and don't mind destroying them. For the kingdom of God is not found in externals of eating things offered to idols or drinking this or that, but it's found in an inward state that relates to being right with God in relationship to Christ crucified, and relates to a peace that passes understanding. He says, where is that verse? But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, for he that in these things, well, I got news for you. For he that in these things serveth Christ, he's not talking about kingdom of God. He's talking about not grieving your brother, not eating to their loss. That's the context of the whole thing. That's what he's trying to get across right here. And he'll prove that later. But listen to what he says, because this could sound like it's throwing off. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. He's talking about these things is not eating, putting others first, giving up your rights just like Jesus did, gave up his rights, gave up everything so that we could be free. He that in these things, where is the wording there? Serveth Christ. And remember the word served, how that's been a major part. That was the first phrase that we got off in Philippians, is acceptable with God. Folks, the only acceptance with God in the Old Testament was a lamb offered up. And you, if you were there at that altar, you were not acceptable. That lamb was in its self-giving for you, made you okay with God, but you were not the one accepted. And in the New Testament, when it uses acceptable, of course, we're accepted in the Beloved. But He's the Beloved and we're in Him. Well, the point being, only this selfless one, either in type and shadow of a lamb on an altar, or actually coming and hanging on a cross, or living in us selflessly, is the only one that's acceptable. And we, by Him, it says. We, by Him. By means of Him. All right. For food destroy not the work of God. For the ability and the right to eat things offered to idols, don't destroy your brother. Don't put your rights, your knowledge gives you the right to do this, the heck with how it affects him. It's not Christ crucified. All right, so so this contrast makes it evident that Paul is not telling the Corinthians to live happily side by side, accepting one another, nor is he correcting the weak group attempting to bring them to knowledge. At no point is he correcting the weak group and telling them, you just don't know the scriptures. Just shape up, get in the word. If you'll see it, then you'll be able to do it too. Because he's not promoting learn your rights. He's promoting Christ crucified. Give up your rights so that others will be blessed. He's telling them to walk in love toward each other. He is encouraging Christ crucified to not just be their doctrine, but their life. Romans 14:17, it seems that both groups are doing what they do for the Lord, but instead of making Christianity out to be based on doctrine of outward actions pertaining to what you eat or what you do not eat, what you abstain from, Paul made it a certain way of relating to one another. Because this is the groundwork. I mean, this is the Bible. This is going to set the stage and the standard for all generations. And instead of making it based on, well, outward things, eat, don't eat. He doesn't go there. Thank God he doesn't go there. Or it'd be all based on, you know, how good you're doing and what you're doing outwardly. But instead of making Christianity out to be based on doctrine of outward action pertaining to what you eat or what you do not eat, Paul made it a certain way of relating to one another. In verse 17, he says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink or outward action, but found in inward spiritual reality, righteousness, our standing with God and others, peace instead of division and joy. For the kingdom to be meat and drink means it would favor the knowledge group. But being with the Lord is not founded on outward acts such as eating or drinking or not doing so. It says, since the kingdom of God is not based on who eats what, then the one who serves Christ in love and in self-giving is accepted on that basis. All right. I'm going to stop here. There's a couple of things we want to do. Number one, we want to pray for the Washington group. So I'm going to ask no one to leave yet. We're going to pray for the Washington group, and then we have also another little announcement that we need to make. So if the Washington group...